Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan and I will be discussing his teaching series on Matthew that he just concluded. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob.
But Nathan, we've spent the last 3 years studying the book of Matthew. What would you say are some of the important takeaway lessons from that Gospel of Matthew?
Well, Bob, I would say that one big lesson is of Jesus Christ as King. And this is really the perspective of the book of Matthew, that it presents Jesus as the Christ. Well, John does the same thing, but it presents him especially as the King of Israel. And it's all about Christ as the King. Now, it starts out with his lineage, and it's the kingly lineage. Notice it starts with Abraham, really the first patriarch of the nation of Israel, and it goes through David and through all the kings of Israel, and then down to Joseph, of course, who was the Lord's legal father, and through whom he got the rights to the throne of Israel. So that's really the kingly lineage. Then Matthew is the book that presents the visit of the wise men, the royal visit to visit the king. Matthew presents the Lord in exile in Egypt, the king's exile, as often happens. Political machinations and fights lead a king to exile. And so Matthew is a book that tells us about the Lord's exile in Egypt. The Lord's teaching in Matthew is often presented as the king making pronouncements to his disciple followers. And of course, at the end, the king of Israel is rejected and hung on a cross, but he rises, and then what does he do? He commands his disciples to spread his reign to other nations, in the Great Commission with which Matthew closes.
Okay, well, the Gospel of Matthew clearly does present Jesus Christ as the King, but how does this contrast with the other Gospels? Isn't Christ King in those Gospels as well?
Well, of course he is, Bob, but really I would say it is a matter of perspective. That is, that the other Gospels, of course, they wouldn't deny that Christ is King. Of course, Christ is King in those Gospels as well, but those other Gospels focus on other aspects of his person and work. They emphasize other things about him, whereas Matthew is the gospel that focuses on and emphasizes his kingship.
Okay, well, that makes sense, Nathan. It's a matter of emphasis, not that Jesus is only king in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, what aspect of Christ do the other gospels focus on?
Well, I like to compare it to the cherubs, as we see them in places like the book of Ezekiel. They have four faces. And describes them as having the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. And so Matthew, of course, is the lion, the king of beasts. It presents Christ as king. But Mark is like the face of the ox, the beast of burden, the servant of mankind. And Mark presents Jesus Christ as God's servant, doing God's work, doing God's service. And Christ in Mark is very much doing God's work. It's focused on Christ and his service. Then Luke, that's like the face of the cherub, the human face, the face of a man on the cherub. And Luke presents Jesus Christ as God's perfect man. Basically, the way God intended humanity to be, how Adam should have been and would have been if he hadn't fallen. Christ is the perfect man, the way God intended us to be. And so that is how Christ is presented in the Gospel of Luke. And then John, of course, that corresponds with the face of the eagle on the cherub. And the eagle flies in the heavens. And so John presents Jesus Christ as God himself, as the Son of God, God in human form. So that is the emphasis, the presentation of Christ in those other three Gospels.
Okay, so that's the perspective of the other Gospels, that Christ is servant, perfect man, and God.
Yep.
All right, so can we find these truths in the book of Matthew as well?
Well, of course we can, Bob. And of course Matthew wouldn't deny that Christ is servant and man and king. But Matthew doesn't emphasize those things like those other books do. Of course, Christ is the servant in Matthew 2. He's serving God. And of course, he's a man in Matthew, a perfect man. And of course, he's God himself. We can't say that those things aren't true in Matthew. And we can definitely find the truth that Christ is God, that he's deity in Matthew. But the thing is that isn't Matthew's focus like it is the focus of John. So if we wanted to say, where would I find the most evidence that Christ is God? Where would I find the most evidence for his deity? Why, of course, I would go to the Gospel of John, not the Gospel of Matthew. Because, well, of course, Christ is God in Matthew. Matthew had a different priority than presenting him as God. Matthew presented Christ from a different angle, the angle of him being the king.
Oh, that makes so much sense, Nathan. So what other important things are there for us to realize about Matthew's perspective on the story of Jesus Christ's life on earth?
Well, Bob, I would say there's also the fact that, well, Christ is king in Matthew, and of course he's king of the world. He made the whole thing, and it all belongs to him. I would say that in Matthew, Jesus Christ is first and foremost the king of Israel. And therefore, the book of Matthew focuses on the nation of Israel.
Very interesting. So how do you see Matthew focusing on the nation of Israel?
Well, one example would be that if we would consider what we could call the typical God follower in Matthew, who is the typical God follower in Matthew? And I would say that the typical God follower in Matthew is the servant in Israel. And that's not the way it is today. Today, we would say that the typical God follower is what I would call a believer in Christ. And the believer in Christ is really presented in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the book of being in Christ. And we can see that in places, for example, like Ephesians 1 and verse 3. If you would read that for us, Bob, please.
Sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
So here we read that God has blessed us in Christ. And that's what Ephesians is all about, the believer in Christ. And it tells us what God has done for us in Christ, all the many glorious, spectacular, almost unbelievable things God has done for us in Christ in the first three chapters of the book. And then in the last three chapters, it goes on and says, well, considering all the things God has done for you in Christ, how should you then live? And it explains the worthy walk, the worthy lifestyle, in other words, that God expects of us once we're in Christ. So Ephesians is all about the believer in Christ today and telling us about ourselves. But see, Matthew isn't about us. Matthew is about the servant in Israel. And therefore, Matthew talks about the service that's expected of the servant in Israel, the servant of Christ, the King of Israel. The rewards that the servant in Israel would receive for faithful service. And the fact that the servant can lose everything if he's unfaithful to his Lord.
Wow, they could lose everything.
Yes.
Oh, so Matthew doesn't really teach eternal security. You were saying that a believer in Matthew, that they were not taught about in eternal security concerning their salvation.
Not really, Bob. And the thing is that Matthew isn't really about salvation. Of course, the gospel period was before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And since our gospel is about the fact that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, it hadn't happened yet. So it wasn't really being proclaimed in the gospel period. It was presenting, of course, Christ, Jesus as Christ, but not our gospel that would have to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. So Matthew is about an Israelite servant of God. And the thing we have to realize about an Israelite, the typical Israelite, was born into relationship with God just by the fact that he was born an Israelite. Israel were God's nation. He had purchased them to himself by delivering them from Egypt on Passover Day. And so Israel belonged to him. And so to be born an Israelite was to be born already in relationship with God as a servant of God. You could be, for example, part of his kingly tribe, the tribe of Judah, or you could be part of the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, or even the priestly family, the family of Aaron. And so you were born as a servant of God just by birth. And yet, of course, like all of us, you could choose how you wanted to live, and you could reject God and refuse to serve him, and then you'd be what Matthew calls a wicked and unprofitable servant. And if that was what you chose to do, well, you could be cut out of Israel and you could lose your privileges as an Israelite. Now, we today are in great contrast to that. The fact is that we're born sinners. We're born out of relationship with God. And we don't have any relationship with God by birth. We today enter into relationship with God when we have faith in Jesus Christ, when we have faith in the gospel. So when we believe in Christ, we enter relationship with God and we are placed in Christ. We're identified with him. And in that position, we're safe and secure. And because we're identified with Christ, God looks at us as being in Christ's position, and therefore he can no more cut us out of salvation than he could cut Jesus Christ out of salvation.
Wow.
And that's set forth in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13.
Okay, that says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
So this says, if we died with Christ, and see, that's the believer in Christ today. When we believe the gospel, God identifies us with Christ so that when he died, we died, and the penalty for our sin is paid. And so this tells us that if we died with Christ, if we are identified with him through faith, well, then we shall also live with him. It's a done deal. There's no doubt about it. Then he says something about rewards. Of course, if we're faithless, we can lose rewards. But he says, if we're faithless, if we turn around and say, you know what? I used to believe, but I don't even believe anymore. Well, then he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. And anyone who's truly believed in Jesus Christ, not faked it. Some people fake it, of course. Yeah. But anyone who's truly believed in Jesus Christ is identified with him. And so once we're identified with him, why, it would actually be denying Christ to deny us salvation in God's sight. We're identified with him, and he can't do it. He can't deny us salvation. So that's true of us in Christ today, but no such thing is true of the servant in Israel. The servant in Israel is born into relationship with God, but if he's a wicked servant, he can be cut out. And so to confuse these two is an error, and it's what I would call the error of wrongly dividing the word of truth. And I'm getting that from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15.
It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
The idea of the diligence here is of someone who is, say, an apprentice to a master craftsman. And what he's doing, he's studying, he's diligently following and applying the master's teaching and trying to become a master craftsman like his master. And so he's trying to do good work, work like his master's work. And this says that we do good work, approved work, if we rightly divide the word of truth. And so it implies that a worker who wrongly divides the word of truth has reason to be ashamed when he comes before his master with his work and his master says, wow, that's some shoddy work. So we don't want to wrongly divide the word of truth. And the thing is that it's wrong division if we mix up the servant in Matthew with a believer of today in Ephesians. And a lot of people do this. You know, they say, does the Bible teach eternal security? Well, let's see, where should I start? Well, I'll start at the beginning of the New Testament, of course. So they start out with Matthew, and they read about the servant in Israel of Matthew, and they think that's them, and they find that the servant can be cut out and lose everything, and they decide, nope, the New Testament doesn't teach eternal security. Well, the problem is that they're wrongly dividing. They aren't dividing between the servant in Matthew and the believer in Christ of today.
Well, maybe this is the reason why there's so much confusion about things like works today, huh?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, mm-hmm. This is why we emphasize in this ministry the importance of rightly dividing.
Absolutely.
Right. So besides Christ as king and dividing between us and the servant in Israel, what other lessons do you think we could learn from Matthew?
Well, I would say that Matthew also demonstrates for us the important truth that Christ's earthly ministry was focused on the nation of Israel and was not, in fact, to all nations equally without exception or distinction.
That's not how most people think of it, is it, Nathan?
No, it absolutely isn't.
Yeah. Well, what evidence do you see in the book of Matthew that this is true?
Well, I would see two sources of evidence for that, Bob. First of all is in how Christ sent his own disciples, and we can see that in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 6.
These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So the Lord sent his disciples out, and this was his 12, and he sent them out, and he said, don't go to a way or a road that would lead you to the nations, to a Gentile city. And don't enter a city of the Samaritans. Those would be the half-Jews who kind of lived in the center of Israel. But he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And a lot of people have had a lot of bad things to say about the Lord's disciples, how they went out and they went just to Israelites and didn't go to the Gentiles. And they say that's because they had Jewish prejudice that led them to not see that Christ wanted them to go to all people equally and include everyone. Well, I would say that's a pretty imprudent thing to say and to accuse the disciples of when the fact was that Christ himself commanded them not to go to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when they did it, they weren't showing Jewish prejudice. They were simply following their master's commands. And what else would we want them to do? So that's one source of evidence. The second source of evidence is in what Christ said about himself in his own commission, in the very interesting story in Matthew 15, verses 22 through 26.
And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs."
So this passage makes it clear. Christ refuses this Canaanite woman because he says, "I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And it's obvious that many would like it if this passage would just dry up and blow away. They don't like its testimony. They want to think that Christ came to all people, and they want it to be that way, and they talk like it's that way. And of course, they write Christian fiction that way. I'm reading a Christian fiction story right now where this Arabian woman comes to Christ, and he lets her in and is having dinner with her, and a black guy comes to Christ, and he lets him in and is having dinner, and he's healing Gentiles, and he's including Gentiles in, and that's the way they would like it to be. And yet the fact is the testimony of Scripture is different, that when a Gentile came to Christ to healing, he said, "No, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel."
But this woman did eventually get a healing that she asked for, right?
Yes, she did. But I believe that that was because what happened at the end of the story in Matthew 15, 27 through 28.
Okay, I'll read. It says, "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour."
So we see that the Lord had given this woman a word, and the word was basically that she was a dog. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And yet this woman responded to that. She accepted that. She said, "Yes, Lord." But then she asked for the dog's portion. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And that is a classic example of faith. Faith is taking God at his word and responding accordingly. And she responded to his word that she was a dog and asked for the dog's portion. Well, the Lord will always honor faith. And he did that in this case and gave her the healing she asked for. Yet that doesn't alter the truth that he taught. And a lot of people would like to get rid of this truth. Some people have explained this by saying, well, the Lord was just talking like his enemies and making fun of them. And then his real teaching was shown when he healed the woman's daughter. Well, no, that's not the case. You know, what passage of Scripture couldn't you negate if you said, here they're just talking like the enemies? You know, and Paul says salvation is by grace through faith. Maybe he was just talking like the enemies. I mean, we have no right to just bring enemies in where there are no enemies in the context and use that to negate truth. What Christ taught here was true. He was sent in his earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Okay, well, but we know this isn't true today, though, right, Nathan? I mean,
not at all, Bob, no.
God doesn't refuse to work with anyone today except for an Israelite.
No, this is another matter in which we need to rightly divide. And this all changed at Acts 28:28. If you read that in the resultant version for us, Bob.
"Let be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation-bringing message of God is now authorized to the nations, and it will get through to them."
So at the end of the book of Acts, God sent his salvation-bringing message freely, made it freely available to all nations. And unlike before, where the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Israel is now no longer the chief nation in God's sight. And now all nations are joint and equal, and it teaches that in Ephesians 3:6, if you'll read that again in the resultant version.
Sure. "In spirit, the nations are to be joint enjoyers of a portion, joint bodies, and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the good message."
This verse has three key words in it: enjoyers, bodies, and partakers. And they have a similar prefix in Greek, soon, which means joint or equal. So this verse is saying that all nations are now joint, 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 equal, equal, equal. No nation, even the nation of Israel, has privileges with God that the other nations don't have.
What a great truth, Nathan.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank God that we can come to him, even though, you know, we're surely not Israelites.
Yes.
You know, we'd be no better off than this Canaanite woman if it weren't for the truth of Acts 28:28, and of course of Ephesians 3:6.
Yep, that's true.
Great. Well, what else can we learn from the book of Matthew?
Well, we can also learn that Matthew ends, of course, as all the Gospels do, with the critical world-changing events of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these things are a crucial part of the gospel of our salvation that we need to believe in order to receive God's gift of eternal life. And I believe there's two things we need to believe in order to believe the gospel and be saved. And one is who Christ is, as we have presented for us in John 20, verses 30 through 31.
And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name.
So in order to receive life in his name, we need to believe who Jesus is, that he's the Christ. That means the one God anointed or marked out to be the Savior of the world. And then the Son of God, which has to do with the fact that he is God's representative in human form. And we also need to believe, besides that, though, we need to believe what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's presented in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
So Paul says this is the gospel he proclaimed. He says this is the gospel by which you're saved if you didn't believe in vain. In other words, you just pretended to believe. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. So we put these two things together. I believe the gospel is we need to believe that Christ, we need to believe who he is, that he's the Savior, the Son of God, and we need to believe what he did, died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And when we believe these things, we have life in his name. Well, of course, Matthew sets forth these crucial events of his death, burial, and resurrection in closing out the book. And may we all read those things and believe them.
Amen, Nathan. Yeah, I pray, too, that our listeners believe in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Nathan, for emphasizing these important things from the study of Book of Matthew. Now that we've completed this study, what do you want to study next to help our listeners know God?
Well, of course, we've studied the Book of Matthew, and I've said the typical God follower in Matthew is the servant in Israel. And I said, however, today we're part of a company of people who are believers in Christ, and that's a very different thing. And the reality of this calling that we're part of today, believers in Christ, and the truth about believers today, as I've said, is all set forth in what I believe is the critical and most important book of Ephesians.
Oh, well, we have studied the book of Ephesians on this radio program before, right, Nathan?
Yeah, 7-8 years ago, yeah.
Okay, and so why do you want to return to the study of Ephesians now?
Well, the thing is that next to the gospel, of course, that we need to believe, our faith in Jesus Christ, there are a few topics, I believe, that are more important for the believer today to know and to understand than to know what is God's present purpose. What is God's current work in the world? What is God working to accomplish? Because misunderstanding what God's doing, what he's working to accomplish, leads many Christians to work at things and to pray for things that are basically out of harmony with what God is doing.
Well, that sounds like an important study. Understanding God's current work should help us to know how he wants us to act as his people, right?
Yep, that's exactly right, Bob. And that's not all. Understanding God's current purpose and work helps us answer questions about how God is behaving now. For example, people will ask, why is God so strangely silent? Why does he never act openly and plainly? In fact, why does he even seem to be hiding himself on purpose? And why does he allow wicked people to seem to get away with it? Why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? And I think much understanding of the answers to these questions comes from an understanding of God's present purpose. And that is taught in the book of Ephesians.
Well, that's going to be a very interesting study.
Yes.
All right. So what exactly is God's present purpose? I mean, what is it that God is working to accomplish in the world today?
Sorry, Bob, but you'll just have to listen to the Ephesians series to find out.
All right, Nathan. I know I'll be looking forward to hearing what you have to say about the book of Ephesians.
And I'll be looking forward to teaching it.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Nathan, for your teaching series on the book of Matthew. On our next program, Nathan will begin his new teaching series on the book of Ephesians.
Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now. We always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.